Now we're ready to hear God's word today from Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 44, as Jesus speaks. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here ends the reading. Well, good morning again, Emmanuel, and happy Mother's Day to all mothers. I'll tell you, you're one of a kind. The things that you do, there's no shortage. I mean, especially now you have become teachers, teaching your children. And I remember I learned so much from my mother. I mean, I learned religion from my mother. She said to me, I can remember this very vividly, she said to me, "You better pray this comes out of the carpet." But seriously, that's my mother, and she was so great. She never stopped doing things around the house. Her job never ended. It just continued to go on and on and on. And that's the way it is for all of our mothers. But today we're here to talk about someone who said, "It is finished," who did completely finish everything that he set out to do. And his name is Jesus Christ. Let me read from Scripture, from John chapter 4. He says, "I must finish. I must finish the work that God gave me to do." And he did. On one bleak Good Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he shouted out the words, "It is finished." And in the Greek, it's in the aorist indicative present tense, which means it is completely finished, once and for all done. And the question is, what is finished? For the Roman centurions around Jesus at the cross, they thought he was finished. Well, he's done with. We can go to the next prisoner. To the Jewish leaders, they thought his messiahship claim was finished. Well, he wasn't the real Messiah. He's dead as a doornail. We can go on with our life. For Pontius Pilate, the political intrigue was finished. He's done. And even for the disciples themselves, as they were cowering behind closed doors, they thought they were finished. And certainly the messiahship was finished. And the whole mission that they had been on for 3.5 years was finished. So what did Jesus mean when he uses the words, "It is finished"? In the Greek, it's tetelestai. And that word was a very common word in Greek. It had a number of different meanings. It could mean, for instance, someone who had a job going to his boss and saying, "Well, I completed the job. It's all done. Tetelestai. It's done." And that's what Jesus said to the Father. "Hey, what you sent me to do here on earth, completely done, tetelestai." Or it could mean when a judge would relieve a prisoner from being in prison because he's served his time. The sentence is over and commuted. It's tetelestai, and it was imprinted. Or it could be a commercial word placed on a bill of lading or an IOU, and archaeologists have found thousands of these. And stamped on the IOU was paid in full, and the word in the Greek, tetelestai, tetelestai. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. All the punishment for our sins been paid in full. Or it could be what an artist would say when he completes a landscape portrait of a beautiful scene, and the last brush stroke is put on the canvas, And he steps back and he looks at it and he goes, ah, tetelestai, perfected. And Jesus, he perfected his ministry. He finished it completely as he had set out to do. Or it could be as when the priest would go into the temple offering a sacrifice and the Jewish priest would come back out and he would say, tetelestai, the sacrifice has been made. And Jesus did that too. And so we can see in this word a number of different usages, but the question still remains, what was finished when Jesus died on the cross? If you have your outline before you, and you can always download that, the worship guide, on our website. It's right there in the front, worship cover, worship, and kids cheat. You can just download those and have them ready for you every week while we're online. You'll see in the outline a number of different blanks. The first meaning of what Jesus meant by saying tetelestai on the cross, and you can see it on the screen before you, is that he fulfilled what God had promised us. He fulfilled what God had promised. As you see, for thousands of years, God had been promising to the people of Israel and to the world that he himself would come down, that he himself would become the Messiah, that he would take sin and all of its horror, all of it, and take care of it and destroy it, all of it. He had made 380 promises in the Old Testament before Jesus came that literally all were filled and fulfilled in the person and in the life of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled what God had promised us. Now, here's a scripture passage on this. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of God's promises had been fulfilled in him. That's why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. All the promises and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, we can just thank God that it's there for us. We have the assurance in the New Testament that everything has been filled in Christ, that he is the Messiah that had been promised by God. Here's the second thing that Jesus did for us. He satisfied what God's justice required. Now, when you think about God's character, God's attributes, what might come to mind first of all? You think, well, God's love, God is forgiving, God is merciful. And these are all true. But God also is fair. We're not always fair, but God is always fair. That means he's just. That means he has standards that are immutable. They stand the time of history. His laws affect all of his creation. There are laws of science. There are laws of biology. There are laws of nature. And God gave you and me laws for happy living on planet Earth in the form of what's called the Ten Commandments. Roughly, they're in our head as part of our conscience, but they're codified in what God has given to us through Moses in the Old Testament, applicable to all of us. What are those Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. That means you should worship God every week. You should honor your father and mother. You should not kill, commit adultery, steal. You should not bear false witness or gossip. You should not covet. Those are the commandments. And in that means that we would, if we fulfill that, we're loving God perfectly and we're loving others perfectly. Only two problems. The first problem is this. We don't keep the commandments perfectly. None of us do. There's no one without sin, the Bible tells us, not one. And so that's a problem. Because God in his heaven is perfect. And anyone, anything that get into heaven has to be perfect. And so we being imperfect, there's this barrier. And God knew this. And from the beginning of time, he set a plan out to take care of that barrier. And he himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ, who came under the law. What does that mean? That means he became our substitute in obeying the commandments perfectly. Scripture attests that he is without sin. So he became our surrogate. God looked to him instead of us as one who would obey the commands of God perfectly. There's a second problem, though. Because with every transgression, with every sin, there is a consequence. Someone may do it well for us, but we're still sinning. And there's a consequence to sin. I mean, if I stole from you and were caught, we'd have retribution. Perhaps some jail time. Some parole. And so it is with sin. There is a consequence. And the Bible declares that the consequence of sin is death. Not just our physical death, which happens because of sin, but a second death, eternal death, a separation from God, whom we were destined from all eternity to be with for forever. And now we're separated from him. And the good news is that Jesus, when he came as true God, not only obeyed the law completely, but he died on the cross to pay that second death. And that's really what the cross is all about. Jesus' death on the cross was paying the sacrifice, the consequence for sin that we could not possibly pay for. This is all summed up so beautifully in Hebrews 5:9. After Jesus finished his work on the cross, he became the source of eternal salvation for anyone who obeys him. Jesus did what the Father intended for him to do. He satisfied God's justice. So now God's love can come through to us without having him compromise his justice at all. God remains who he is, and yet he can love us for who we become through Jesus Christ. And then the third reason why Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," there on the cross, is that he paid off the debt that I owed God. Recently, we had a governance board meeting at our church, and one of our members, a CPA, told us that they had procured a loan from the government, a PPP loan. Maybe you're familiar with it, that allows us to continue to pay salaries and bills and so on through this tumultuous time. And he further said that this loan will be forgiven at the end of June as we continue to make those payments. Now, can you imagine if someone were to call you and not only give you $1,200, but give you word that your Visa card, all your MasterCards, all your credit card debt, all your hospital bills, and your home mortgage was completely paid off. And any further bills that would come your way for anything you do, it'll be covered. You don't have to worry about it. You're off scot-free. How about that? Wouldn't that make your day? Well, you know, that's exactly what we're talking about here in Colossians 1:14. God's Son paid the price to free us, which means that our sins are forgiven. Which sins are forgiven? Every single one of them. The ones you did 10 years ago, the ones you're doing now, the ones you're going to keep doing, I know it. No matter what, we're going to keep on sinning while we're still in the flesh 10 years from now. You know, a while back, Karen and I, we had to get out of the house, I'll tell you the truth. We're going stir crazy. And so we got in the car, and we went through a drive-through through Starbucks. And we placed our order, and we're ready to pay, and I didn't want to touch anything, so I had my iPhone so we could, bing, you know, pay. She says, no, don't pay. What? No, the person in front of you paid for your order. Ah, You know, I wanted to thank the person, but they'd already driven off. I don't know who they are. And I didn't deserve this. There's nothing I can do to pay it twice. It's already paid. And we got it free. It wasn't our doing, but it was an act, a random act of kindness. And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. He's canceled every debt that we've committed. And so, if that's the case, it makes no sense for any of us to go around carrying all this guilt. I mean, I hear it again and again and again. Oh, Pastor, you know, if only I would try a little harder. If only maybe I would have been a little bit better. If only maybe I would study God's word a little bit more. Maybe God would forgive me. Maybe God would love me. No. You can't do it twice. You can't pay for your sins when the sins have already been paid for. The person ahead of you did it. The one who's gone ahead of you did it. His name is Jesus. He paid for every stupid mistake you'll ever make, every sin, every fault, every weakness, every foible, every error. You don't need to pay for them. And that's the good news, because he paid every debt you owe God, and there's nothing more you can do. It's all by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. It's tetelestai. And that leads us to the fourth thing. It's a big one. He defeated the fear of death. So what's the elephant in the room? Sheltering in place. Social distancing. All over the world. Now people are starting to come out. They're starting to go to grocery stores. They're starting to go to these different places. They're starting to open up things. And pretty soon we'll be opening up our worship service. And what's the fear that at least a good percentage of the people are going to have? There's going to be another spike, and I'm going to get it. And my lungs are going to turn into crystalline foreign substances, and I'm going to die. And the fear of death is pandemic, even as I'm speaking. And that's why the Word of God is so important to us today, as we look at it in Romans 5:17. The sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who received God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you know how Jesus broke the back of death? He met it head on. Now, God as a spirit cannot die. So God became human flesh, and then he marched right to death. He was born to die, and he did die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could he deliver those of us who've lived all of our lives in fear of death. So let me explain something to you. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have no clue what life after death would be like. We would be like all the other religions with a question mark. We wouldn't know. We could look at this person. Oh, that person was dead for 3 minutes, came back to life. That's not a resurrection, that's a resuscitation. There is no one but Jesus Christ who was dead, put in the grave for 3 days, and then of his own volition came back to life in a glorified body. He's the first fruits, because he says that's what's going to happen to us. And knowing this, we don't need to fear death. Because death for us, the body, withers away, but the mind, the soul, the spirit continues with God forever. And on the last day when Christ returns, he has promised he's going to raise this body of ours with the collapsed lungs and all the other organs and turn to dust, and he's going to make from it a glorified body that will last forever, that will be without disease, without aging, without sorrow, without pain, forever with the Lord. That's what he promises when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. He says, if you believe in me, you will never die. You'll never face that second death, that separation from God eternally. You'll be with me forever. And that leads me to the fifth reason that Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. This too is a big one. He destroyed Satan's power to control me. He did that on the cross. You have to understand that when Jesus was on the cross, the battle was not so much against the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders. The battle was a cosmic battle. The beginning of that battle began all the way before the time of creation. It happened at the time when God sent the highest of the angels, Lucifer, who rebelled against God, who's now known as Satan, away from heaven, threw him out of heaven, and with him a third of the angels, and they were allowed to roam on earth. We as human beings have a freedom of choice. We now have the choice of God or Satan, good or evil. And Satan thought that he had won. He thought, I can round up everybody who's sinful on earth and they'll follow me. And Satan thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. Satan was saying, he's finished. He's finished, to tell us die for him. Then Jesus rose from the dead. And Satan's goose was cooked. It was over for him. It was done. He was finished. He was finished. You might say, how could he be finished? He still seems to be around. For those of us who are Christian, for those of us who have God's Spirit in our hearts, Satan can't touch us. God's Holy Spirit protects us. Satan will bring suggestions in the form of temptations. That's all he can do. But we have the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to refuse those temptations. Now, if you do not believe in Jesus, if Jesus' Spirit is not in your heart, then you have every reason to fear death and fear Satan. And he will attack you in two ways, through temptation and through condemnation. Through temptation, because first of all, you'll look at the temptations that come before you, and since the Holy Spirit is not guiding your decision-making, you'll probably succumb to the temptation, and succumbing to it, you'll find it's less attractive than before, and you'll feel guilty about it, and you'll lead a life of condemnation. You'll condemn yourself for having gotten into this mess. Temptation, condemnation, you'll succumb. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2:15. God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. He can't accuse you anymore. And he openly displays to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. The cross was God's final blow to evil, final blow to Satan. He doesn't even know how it happened. Satan one day wakes up and says, oh, it's over for me. Now you think, I don't know, Satan seems pretty alive. You go out to the hills, go to the desert, you come across a rattlesnake, you chop off its head. When you chop off its head, the rest of the rattlesnake and the rattle still rattling, moving around for a while, right? That's what Satan's doing now until Christ returns. His power is gone. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, even though he's moving around a bit and making things a little bit bad for us in this world, Satan's only power over us is if you yield to him. Now, you know, I've been a pastor for quite a few years, and I've talked to a lot of people who hesitate to receive God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the reason sometimes they give to me is this: well, pastor, if I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, I'm just afraid that I'm not going to be able to hang in there and stay faithful all the way to the end. I know myself too well. I don't think it's going to work. So why even try? Wrong answer. It's not about you. It never has been about you. It's been about God. And I want to tell you, the same God who gives you and implants in you faith and puts the Holy Spirit in you is the same God who will keep that faith in you. It's not your doing, it's going to be His doing. And as you receive Jesus Christ, know this full well, that the Lord who has begun a good work in you, listen to what it says in Philippians 1:6, you can be certain that God who has begun His good work within you will continue His work in you until it is finally, what's the next word? Finished. Tetelestai, on that day when Christ comes back again. And that's why this sermon is called There Is Nothing More For You To Do. Because for Christ, it was finished. But for you, my friends, it's only just begun. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for me. Thank you that you paid off the debt that I owed God. Thank you for keeping your promise. God, thank you for sending a Savior to earth, because I certainly cannot save myself. Thank you for defeating the fear of death, that I can know that there's life after death because Jesus rose from the dead. And thank you that you destroyed Satan's power to control me. And so I humbly say, I believe in you. I've received your gift, and I want to spend the rest of my life just getting to know you and learning to love you and being grateful for what you did for me that I can't do for myself. Thank you that you loved me that much. And especially now, Lord, during these tumultuous times, as we yearn for life back to normal, but fear what it might be like if we act too hastily. Give us wisdom as a church, compassion for those most at risk, that we might minister to those around us and always hold high the hope that is within us as we lift high the cross and boldly proclaim in whatever way we can, Christ crucified and risen for me, for all. Amen.